Acts chapter 12, begin reading in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him in 4 quarterions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to pray unto you, not only for ourselves, but also for one another. I pray that you would open our eyes to what this means and the privilege that this is. Grant us strength and attentiveness this afternoon, and may we hear as you speak in Christ's name. Amen. This afternoon we are going to be studying about prayers of intercession for others. Now there are several different types of prayers of intercession. We've already looked at some in the past, but this week is going to look at praying specifically for others. Now, this could actually take quite a long time itself. I mean, by that I mean several sermons. But it has always been the mark of God's children, something that sets them apart, the fact that they intercede for one another. If you were to look back in the first chapter of Acts, it says that the followers of the Lord Jesus were gathered together in the upper room, and they were giving themselves to prayer. They were praying for the promise of the Father. Now, Jesus had already said what was going to happen, but they were still praying it. So this is an encouragement. Again, we've already established this, I hope, in weeks past, but just because the Lord has said something will happen doesn't mean that we just sit back and say, well, God's in charge, and what's going to happen is going to happen, and He said it, so we're just going to wait around. No, in God's Word, we are commanded when He has said something's going to happen, that means we pray for it. And He said that our prayers are what He uses to bring about His will. When we intercede for others, and by intercede, let me explain what I mean. Intercession is going to God and asking something on behalf of another person. It doesn't just have to be a person, it can be for a group of people. But that is exactly what intercession is. It is inserting myself between God and another person. Now, there is no other time when we are functioning more like a priest of the Old Covenant than when we intercede for someone else. Now, we are made kings and priests unto God. We serve God just as the priest did. And part of our priestly function as believers is when we see a brother or sister who is in need, who is hurting, when we see that there's something that they are lacking, we go to God on their behalf. The high priest would go before God on behalf of all of God's people. There would be a sacrifice that he would make, and when that sacrifice was given, it would cover the sins, and on the Day of Atonement, he could go and be face to face with Almighty God. Well, you and I, when we pray for someone else, we have a sacrifice before us. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is always given on our, it is always present. Now, I don't mean that He's continually sacrificed, but His sacrifice is eternally covering our sin. So we can go to God on behalf of another person through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through His work, and we can ask on someone else's behalf for God to accomplish what He has said that He would do. So, when we're asking Him to do this, think of it this way. All of you are familiar, I hope, with The Lord of the Rings, the epic, fantastic novel by J.R.R. Tolkien. If you're not as a minister, but as someone who appreciates literature, I would exhort you to go do so. That's the end of that commercial. But what we have when we intercede would be like the main character in Lord of the Rings, the Hobbit, Frodo, who in the end he accomplishes his task that is given to him, but it would be like in the middle of the story, Frodo stopping and asking the author, J.R.R. Tolkien, to please change the story so that something different will happen than what it looks like is going to happen. That's what we do. You say, whoa, Brother Matt, that's no. God's not still writing the story. And I'll grant you, He's not. There is a sense in which the story from beginning to end is already written. And I believe that with all of my heart. But at the same time, there's another sense in which the story is transpiring in real time. That's what we live in. You read the prayers of Moses, the prayers of Abraham. They don't go to God like a fatalist saying, well, I know what's going to happen is going to happen already, but I really wish you'd change such and such, but I know it's not going to, so there's really not much use in me saying any of this. No. When Abraham prayed to God on behalf of Sodom, God revealed to him, as his friend, Abraham was God's friend, he revealed what was going to happen, and Abraham asked God to change what he was going to do. We say, well, how dare he do that? Well, he's God's friend. That's what friends do. Now, did God grant Abram's request? Well, he did. But they couldn't find that many righteous people in Sodom, so he still destroyed it. Well, take Moses. On more than one occasion, memory serves correct, the Lord said, I'm going to destroy this people, and I'm going to raise up a new seed from you. So I'm going to do this, Moses, and what does Moses say? God, turn from that. Don't do that. Moses goes to God. He intercedes on behalf of the people. And God, to use the Scripture's words, repented of the evil he was going to do. Don't say that that did not change the course of history. It most certainly did. You and I are just as much the saint of God that Moses was. We have greater access to the presence of God than Moses did. When we intercede on behalf of someone else, we are going to the author of the novel, the story, and we are asking him to change what it appears is about to happen. It's not like we are caught in this big machine that grinds slowly and fine, and we're stuck. That's not our God. It's an advantage to not know what's going to transpire in the future, because we can pray to God and ask him to turn from something that he is going to do, and sometimes he will. Sometimes, as when Jesus prayed, Father, if there is a way, let this cup pass from me. That's a request, but there's not another way. We pray, and I'm not saying this lightly, we pray because prayer is commanded by God, and it changes the course of nature, according to the Word of God, not the Word of Matt Carpenter. When we intercede for someone, we are going to God on their behalf. That is our calling. So what are some reasons that we go to the Lord on behalf of another person? Well, the first reason, probably one of the best reasons, is for protection. That's the first passage that we read in Acts 12. You have Herod, who, if you think about the history going on here, Herod pretended to be the king of the Jews. He asserted himself as the one who is going to save the Jews. And so he wants, and this is the son of the Herod, of the one who had actually killed all the Hebrew boys 2 years old and under after Jesus was born. Well, now his son is around, and he wants to curry some more favor with the Jews. So what does he do? It said the best thing to do is vex the church. So how did he vex the church? He killed James, the first apostle martyred. And, well, not counting Judas as a martyr here. So James was the first in the book of Acts, the first apostle who was killed for his faith. Now, immediately after, it worked. Herod gained some favor. So then he turns around and decides, well, going to take Peter too. And it says later on that he was going to do the same thing to Peter. But what changed? It didn't just say that the people worried themselves to death, and because they worried themselves to death, that the things improved for his situation. No, it says in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The church was praying for one of their own. Now, a principle of praying and the prayer of intercession, as with all prayer, is that we pray not just because we want something in the deep recesses of our heart. That's not a bad reason. But the reason that Moses and that Abraham went to God was because they said that God's character and His glory was at stake. If God would have destroyed Sodom with many righteous people in it, He would be, before the wicked, He would be displaying Himself as unjust. That's implicitly Abraham's argument. Moses is explicit about it. He said, God, if you were to kill all this people, the Egyptians would look and they would say that you were not faithful to your covenant. And that's the only way that God relates to us, is through His covenant. That is how we know God. Because God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and God the Holy Spirit covenanted together before the foundation of the world to save a people for themselves. And Moses said, if you break your covenant, you're displaying yourself as unfaithful. And you will give the princes of this world reason to cast aspersion against your holy name. That is what changed things. When we're praying to God for protection, the foundation point must be the glory of God, not the improvement of our own individual lot. Now, I'm not saying that anything that I want, I can't pray for it. But when the people of God are praying, it says that they are praying for Him as a church. They're not just praying, but I don't believe, and we don't have the specific records or the words used, but I don't believe it was Lord Peter, really, he's my good friend. And, you know, he just brought me a mess of fish a couple of weeks ago, and it was really good, and we're thankful for that, and you know, we're coming to rely on him, you know. Would you please just get him out of this jam? That's not, I don't believe, purpose behind this prayer. This prayer is because Peter was a foundational part of the church. And they were desiring for Peter to remain, because James had already been killed. Think about the tenuous situation here. It's not like that these cities in the Roman Empire all had, you know, churches four to every block, kind of like we have today. The church was not firmly placed, and those men that the Lord had called to be pillars in the church, one had been killed. So they're asking God to save one who was important within the church, because it would glorify Him in the long run. Peter's remaining alive would allow, or would give greater ability for the church to grow, to be successful, than it would in his death. Paul will say a similar thing in his epistles, something like, you know, I would really, on one hand, not mind being with the Lord. That's a great thing. But it's needful for you that I say. Sentiment is good. You know, having loving feelings towards someone and not wanting them to go to die, that's a gift of God. But sentimentality can be an idol. And when it becomes an idol, it needs to be smashed. So as we are praying, if we allow sentimentality to be the reason that we pray, we will be very disappointed when our prayer is not answered. To the point that we could even give place to doubts about, does God really love me? Did He really love so-and-so? Why did He allow these things to happen? But if the glory of God overall is our desire and our hope, then when He allows something to happen, maybe that it wasn't what we're praying for, we can still be content because we know He's in control. And His wisdom outstrips our wisdom all the time, in every case. So, this prayer for protection that they give in this case is achieved. Because it said that, we know the story, Peter was led out of the prison by an angel. And the guards didn't notice. And we actually read that later in this same chapter, in verse 19, it says, and Herod had sought for him, that is Peter, found him not. He examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. That's the penalty if you let a prisoner escape. You were killed. You received whatever punishment that prisoner would, or they would just kill you anyway. That's good motivation to not let anybody escape. But when the power of God is working against you, sorry, you're toast. And in this case, they were. But I want you to understand something else. Even with the death of James, the glory of God is displayed. You read the rest of Acts chapter 12. After Herod had killed Peter, after he had killed James, he was going to kill Peter, but Peter was saved. Herod goes to give an oration, and God causes him to give a magnificent oration. And the people shouted together that, and this is in verse 22, it's the voice of God! And it said in verse 23 that an angel then came and smote him, that is, smote Herod, because he didn't give God glory and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. What a way to go. James at least probably got the quick treatment. God's glory was still manifested in this. The man who killed the first apostle for the faith was himself struck down not long after. Now, again, just a guess, I would think that some people probably prayed for James before he died. You know, even if it was nothing more than, Lord, please keep him. But James was killed. But even in his death, the Lord was glorified. Because it says in chapter 12, verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So we lose one, that is James, and then right immediately on the tail of that, you have Saul or Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. You're all going. That is godly multiplication. You kill one, you get three. The enemies of God don't like those odds. But we pray for protection. Now, another prayer that we can pray, or another type of intercession for others, is for healing. James 5:16, we've looked at this verse several times. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So, it is of God that we pray for healing. And healing is a part of our lives. We desire healing. We desire health. But again, why do we desire health? Is it because we don't like pain? We're allergic to it? Break out in fearful shakes every time I experience pain? I mean, no, is that why we don't want to be sick or to be hurting? If that's the reason, bottom line is, it's not the right reason. When Paul desired that his thorn in the flesh be removed in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it said that it was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. We could get off center if we try to figure out what exactly the messenger of Satan was. We're told exactly what we need to know. The Lord God of heaven and earth allowed Paul to be tried by a messenger of the enemy. And Paul asked three times that it be taken away. Could have been for healing, could have been for something else. But when he prays, the Lord doesn't grant it. Now what are we tempted to do when we pray something, particularly pray it three times and the Lord doesn't grant it? We're tempted to say, oh well, and then just either forget about it or do a little bit of carnal complaining. Not godly complaining, carnal complaining. Why me? Why not? And just get stuck there. But that's not what Paul does, because he has a center on the glory of God. The Lord made it clear to him, and because Paul experienced it, if you will read 2 Corinthians 12, he makes it clear to you and I, we cannot deny what he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So if you're asking, why is such and such not taken away from me? Why do I have to go through this? I pray that it would be stopped. Why does it not stop? My grace is sufficient for you. When you're weak, the power of God tabernacles in you. That means it dwells in you in a more full way. Samuel Rutherford, the Puritan, said that pain is God's wine cellar. And when he is in the cellar, you should look for God's choicest wines. You know, it's a lot easier. A lot easier. When we pray for healing and the Lord grants it, we don't have to hear many sermons on being joyful when the Lord heals you when you pray for it. Sure, we can do that. What's hard is when we pray and the Lord requires us to wait for a time. The Lord allows the affliction to remain for a time. You see, even when we're praying for a person that's facing this, we have to be sure that we are praying not just for the symptoms to go away, but that we are praying that God's purpose will be accomplished while those symptoms abide. We talk about the fact that a lot of times doctors can only treat symptoms. Many times they cannot treat the problem. Well, the Lord God is not a doctor who only heals symptoms. Everything that we face has a purpose. Everything. We are called to learn from whatever it is that we face. So we must pray according to the real world, not according to our own sight. Now, what do I mean by that? Turn with me to 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Now, this is where most of us live, right here. Verse 15, we see the problems, we feel the sickness, we have the pain, and we say, what am I going to do? What is so-and-so going to do? Lord, he is facing this problem, and he's got this affliction and that affliction. And we can get worried. We can work ourselves into having multiple ulcers, all because we are just so concerned about what we see or what we feel. So Elijah has to tune this man into the real world. Verse 16, and he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That is the real world. That world didn't get swallowed up when the old covenant, or when the new covenant was ushered in. In fact, there's more of that today, I would say, than there was even then, because we know that today the princes of this world have been cast down. No longer, if Daniel were living today, could the prince of Persia that he refers to withstand one of God's angels. And how do I say this? Or why do I say it? Because Paul says in Colossians that Jesus Christ has triumphed over the principalities and powers and has made a spectacle of them. That means the perch that they were on, if you just think about and when Amanda and I got married, I remember there were these heavy columns that there were ferns, I believe, put on. And I'm pretty sure that was our wedding. If it's not, I'm going to be really embarrassed. But anyway, I know at the at the church there, there were these very heavy columns you could put ferns on. All right. If those columns had the principalities and powers on them, the Lord Jesus took a sledgehammer to those columns and knocked it out from under them. They have no power. This is the real world. When you and I meet together for worship on the Lord's day, the chariots of God surround us. Jesus Christ Himself tears open the ceiling and His presence abides with us. He serves us. He speaks to us. We speak to Him. We call upon Him. In effect, we even dance before Him in this way. We rise up and we sit down. There are movements commanded in God's Word that the people of God engage in their worship. This is not a sensual dance, but His presence is here. So when we pray to Him, we must keep in mind the real world. And the real world is not what we see with our physical eyes. You say, Brother Matt, this sounds mighty abstract. It's not abstract. It's just the fact that it requires faith. We have to be given spiritual sight. You say, but I can't see it. That's the point. You can't. That's what faith is. Believing what you cannot physically see. That's why faith is the gift of God. We can't boast about it. We can't be thankful for it. So when we pray for another, not only is many times that person changed, but we ourselves are also changed. We are sanctified. Have you ever thought about the fact that even when we pray and give thanks for food, Paul says that that food is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. That food, what does sanctified mean? It doesn't mean that the calories are zapped out of it. It means that that food is set apart for a holy purpose. Every meal that you partake of, if when you give thanks for it, you are receiving it not so you can go do carnal things, but so you can use it to glorify God. And God uses that food. Consider this. You're ingesting something that is for the most part dead. Wheat was taken out of the ground, killed, ground up, and then baked into bread, which the Lord then allows you to partake of, not just on the Lord's day, but every day of the many days during the week, and it is used to your nourishment. He turns something that's dead into life for you. How can He do that? Because He's God, and He loves you, and He works miracles. That food that you eat is sanctified when you give thanks for it. When we pray for another, not only are we setting that person apart unto God, we ourselves, though, are also set apart. Physical healing is important, but growing in the likeness of Christ is much more important. A third reason for intercessory prayer is for spiritual blessings. Ephesians chapter 1, if you could turn with me to both Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. Ephesians 1 starting in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. In Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. And then he just continues down a similar path, not exactly, but a similar path that he speaks of in Ephesians 1. Now, these are prayers that Paul said he has prayed for the churches, both at Ephesus and then at Colossae. If you look through God's Word, you will see that the requests for spiritual blessings are actually more numerous than the request for purely physical blessings. Why is that? Maybe a better question is, why do our prayers sound the opposite? Why do we give greater heed to physical? And this is not an attempt at making us all feel bad or making us tally, you know, make two lists when we pray, and we pray something and we mark it under the physical side, and then we pray something else and we mark it under the spiritual side and say, all right, I've got to keep up at least a one-to-one ratio of both. Don't go down that path. But the overall scope of our prayer should not just be help so-and-so feel better, while that can be a perfectly reasonable and good request. Paul's prayer for the people at Ephesus, and I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but he said that, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Besides the fact that that all those words put together, just after that verse, it starts to sound like just theological stuff, jargon, a bunch of big words that belong in a systematic theology book all smashed together, that Paul is praying, and he can do that because he's super Christian. But we couldn't do that, but we're supposed to. That should be a mark of the people of God, that we pray for the same things that God's ministers in His Word pray for. We should desire, and I've said this before, our prayers should sound like the prayers of the apostles and the prophets. And then there comes a point in this prayer where Paul actually, it stops sounding like that he's just interceding. He's not asking for something. It sounds like he just went from prayer mode to preaching mode, and he didn't know when to stop and put a period in. I mean, seriously, if you start reading at verse 15, I don't think you find a period until verse 23. Besides the fact that you have to be really creative in the way that you write this. If Brother Mike or I were to write like this, an English teacher would have a field day with us. But I believe one of the points we can take is that the request that they would grow in the knowledge of God, and then the part down toward the bottom where he's talking about how the Lord has wrought in Christ all his mighty power when he raised him from the dead, it all goes together. We could not have the wisdom and revelation to the knowledge of Him if the Lord Jesus Christ had not been raised. We could not have the eyes of our understanding being enlightened if He had not put all things under His feet. And if He had not given all things unto the church, we couldn't do that. So, if we only focus on the tangible things, the things that I can see, we're missing part of the privilege of prayer. Because true intercessory prayer doesn't focus only on physical changes. Intercessory prayer focuses on where the real lines are drawn. Again, where the real battle is. Paul remembered where he was grounded, and he's grounded in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as well as resurrected and ascended on high. And it's interesting to see also, Paul prays for the whole church. He said that he's not ceased to give thanks. He says for you in verse 16, but he's talking about the whole body. We don't do that very much. And by when I say that, I mean we don't pray for groups of people a lot. And part of it is because we are natural products of our individualistic culture. We don't think corporately as generations past did. We have swallowed one of the less impressive points of American, classic American philosophy, which is every person must do whatever you're going to do on your own. If you're going to accomplish something, it is all up to you. And I can understand how we got there and why we had some of that philosophy, but when taken out of its proper place, and by taking it out, I mean when not based on God's Word and submission to Him and submission to the local church, we mess that all up. We come to the point where we believe that the primary unit in society is the individual. And that's not right. The Lord has said repeatedly in His Word that the primary unit in a society is the church. It's central. The local church is central. And if we try to break anything down further, we're missing an important element of who God is. Part of interceding is the fact that we are going to Him for someone else or for another group. We are enacting, we are displaying that God is three and one when we do that. We're not just praying for ourselves. We are going to God on behalf of that person or on behalf of that group. Another reason that we fail many times to pray in this way that Paul did in Ephesians and Colossians is the fact that it seems so ethereal. I mean, seriously, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know the hope of His calling and what the riches, the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That just all kind of, you know, it sounds like it's just something floating around. You know, maybe you can grab the meaning of it, or better yet, maybe Brother Mike or Brother Matt can grab the meaning of it and tell us what it means, and to pray this for someone else. And I'll confess, this is not the first thing that comes to my heart when I think about praying for another brother or sister. But one way to help that out, take the prayers of God's Word and meditate on them. If you were to take Ephesians 1, verses 16 through 23, in just a little bit at a time, a verse at a time, a phrase at a time, and meditate on that, you'd be surprised what might happen. It could just be that the Lord might make known to you some of the depth of His greatness in these verses. And then, when you get a hold of that, not only will you be excited because it's now a little bit clearer what it means that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, what all that is for you, but now you have something, you have ammunition with which to pray for someone else. So you are, by meditating on the Word of God, not only are you establishing yourself in the faith, you are allowing yourself to use the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal but mighty in God. Meditation on the Word of God is very similar in some respects to learning how to use a weapon. First time I was ever given a Swiss Army knife, the only thing I knew how to use on the Swiss Army knife was the blade. I had no clue what all those other things were. So you know how I had to figure that out? Practice. Now, granted, I was not, I think I was probably about 7. And that Swiss Army knife kind of weighed me down, so I didn't carry it in my pocket very much, about as heavy as I was. But I did use it, and I was able to learn through practice all the purposes, all the things that Swiss Army knife could do. When we meditate on God's Word, we are able to understand how it applies to us in whatever the situation is that you're facing. Now, I'm not saying that you can take any verse you want to and you can stretch it out of the context that's there and you can make it mean anything just because, you know, I believe in the priesthood of believers. That means I'm a priest and I can believe whatever. The Bible says that I can take it. No, there are certain things, there are certain limits on how we do that. But meditation is a call from the Lord. So if you struggle to know what just this prayer means, Start meditating on it. Talk to myself, talk to Brother Mike, talk to someone that you respect, your parents, someone about these things, and use them in your prayers. But don't skip over it. By all means, don't skip over it just because it doesn't come easy. Brother and sister, whatever in the world that is accomplished, it is done through the power of Jesus Christ working in His elect children. We are empowered by God's Spirit to pray, whether or not we feel like it. And part of this empowerment is for us to pray for one another. If we don't pray for each other, we will be lacking in strength. We will not have what we need. This is what makes us a covenanted body. We have promised in our church covenant, when you were baptized, or when you joined this church, you entered into a local covenant, a physical, or with physical believers. And you said, whether you knew you said it or not, you said it. I promise that I'm going to uphold, I'm going to encourage, and that we will pray for one another. We all need spiritual refreshment. Prayer of intercession is a way of passing spiritual refreshment on to each other. So when you see your brother who is caught or who is hurt or who is stumbling, instead of getting frustrated or irritated at that person, pray. Instead of complaining about the fact that that so-and-so is doing this or doing that or is not doing something that they should be, don't let yourself get caught up in that. Pray. And when I say pray, I don't mean pray, Lord, please fix him just right. First, if you find yourself praying that, pray for your attitude. Then, pray for that person. We've been given a privilege. We should use and enjoy that privilege as the children of Almighty God. Let's pray. Our God, we do ask that you would make it clear to us the gift that we've been given in Christ. I pray that you would display unto us the greatness of your power and what it means to be called of you in the world. Thank you for Jesus Christ, and that you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Him in the heavenly places. May we intercede for one another daily. May we be faithful to the covenant to which we've been called, and may we persevere until death. In Christ's name, amen.